On her way home from work one evening, a woman stopped at her neighborhood deli to buy a chicken for dinner. The butcher reached into a barrel and grabbed the last chicken he had and flung it on the scales behind the counter and told the woman its weight. She thought for a moment and said, "I really need a little bit more chicken than that. Do you have any larger ones?" And without a word, the butcher put the chicken back in the barrel and groped around as if he was finding another. And he pulled out the same chicken and placed it back on the scales. And he said, "This one is a pound more." So she pondered her options and she said, "Okay, then I'll take them both." Honesty is always the best policy. But unfortunately, we live in a fallen world where honesty, and especially honesty in doing business, is hard to come by. This morning in our study of Genesis, we're going to be given access into a business transaction between two men, one of which conducts himself in business as the world does. As an employer, he tries to get as much out of his business as he possibly can by underpaying his workers and cheating them, by doing selfish things and making self-serving decisions. He in turn diminishes his employees' desire to work, which reduces their productivity, who end up following their boss's leadership and they begin to work only for themselves and not for the prosperity of the company. That's what one of the men will do. But in the other, we're going to see that he behaves totally differently. The second man we're going to see is someone who works in such a way that he actually attempts to increase the well-being and the wealth of his employer, knowing that such a work ethic will not only benefit those he works for, but will ultimately benefit him, and I don't mean just financially. The first man is Laban, and the second man is his son-in-law to the second power, Jacob. I say to the second power because we've recently been studying how Laban, after negotiating and coming to an agreement with Jacob, to allow Jacob, who had come to Laban empty-handed, with no means of paying the bride price for his beautiful daughter Rachel, after agreeing to let Jacob work for her hand in marriage for 7 years, Laban deceives Jacob and tricks him into marrying his daughter Leah. Jacob only finds out this deception the next morning after his wedding ceremony, when the sun arises and he looks over and there's Leah instead of Rachel. There's already bad blood between these two men. These two men already have contention when it comes to business agreements. So at the end of the 14 years that Jacob was forced to work for both of his daughters, the deal we're about to read about is remarkable. But it's not the deal itself that's remarkable. It's the way Jacob deals with his father-in-law that's remarkable. If you think you have or have had some bad bosses in your day, few compare to working for Laban, I can assure you. And yet in this passage, we're going to see two truths, two directives for dealing and interacting with others in the workplace. Two principles that apply to the followers of Christ, whether you are the employee or the employer. And all of you at one time or another will fall into one of those two categories, whether you're the butcher providing the chicken or the consumer purchasing it. So learn these principles well. The first is this: whether you are an employer or an employee, whether you provide a service or pay for one, devote yourselves to others as unto the Lord. Devote yourselves to others as unto the Lord. That's the first. The second is this: devote yourselves to hard work and trust the Lord. Devote yourselves to hard work and trust the Lord. I want you to listen to these principles as they're played out. As we begin reading in verse 25 of Genesis chapter 30 this morning, and reading to the end of that chapter in verse 43. That's Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 25 and reading to verse 43, I want you to hear the inerrant and infallible Word of God. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." And Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came and have increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" And he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come and look into my wages with me. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted. Every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they breed when they come to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, so that the flocks brought forth striped and speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black of the flock to Laban. He put on his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. And whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they may breed among the sticks. But when the feebler of the flock had, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly with and had large flocks and female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. This is the word of the Lord. May bless the reading and the reception of His holy word. Now God had promised Jacob three things when he left home to come to this place. The same three things that God promised his father and his grandfather. God promised Jacob a people. He promised him possessions and he promised him property. In a dream, God had promised Jacob that no matter where he was, whether he was at home in the comfort of his tent or whether he was sleeping out in the middle of nowhere with his head on a rock, God promised that he would be with him until all of those promises were fulfilled. He dramatically illustrated this promise with the image of angels ascending and descending on a ladder, with the Lord standing at the top, the ladder that would bring Jacob's needs up to the Lord, and the Lord would shower his blessings down to them, to him. And this passage that we're looking at this morning begins with Jacob's acknowledgement that God is in the process of keeping his promise regarding a people. As we saw so vividly last week, in spite of the sins of envy and jealousy and covetousness, God has blessed Jacob with a huge family. So verse 25 begins with these words. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country, back to the land that God has promised me. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I've given you. Now, before we get into Jacob's work ethic here, there's something here in verse 26 that we as Reformed people need to realize. Something that's hard for us to understand because of our cultural notions between employee and employer. The reason Jacob asked Laban here for his wives and for his children is because an employee in Jacob's culture, if that's what you want to call them, indentured themselves to their employer for an agreed upon wage. The concept is most often called a bond servant. The Apostle Paul even calls those who have indentured themselves to their employers this way slaves and their employers masters. And the cultural norm was whenever a person who had indentured themselves gained anything during that time of employment, those things gained did not belong to them, but in fact belonged to their master, their employer. After all, the employee was utilizing all the employer's assets, his land, his tools, his equipment, lots of time his master's knowledge and know-how. His master even clothed him and fed him during this time. That's why we see in Scripture whole households, including the servants, being circumcised and eventually baptized. Because the master of the house had the responsibility over all things and all people under his care. All things belonged to him, including the indentured servants' wives and children, if they had been acquired while working for the head of that household. So don't think of Jacob in terms of monster.com, that he's gone out and he's found a good job, but now he's found a better one, so he's just wanting to pick everything up and leave. He can't. He's indentured to Laban. And when an indentured servant's service is complete, he would have to leave his wife and children with his employer unless another deal was struck. Well, Jacob's 14 years of service is complete, and those 14 years were for his two daughters, not 12 grandchildren. And Jacob knows how Laban is. That's why he's asking Laban to let him leave. His 14 years are up, but he knows what kind of man Laban is. And you just never know what he's going to say or what he's going to do. So in verse 26, Jacob is actually trying to persuade Laban to let him go with his family. Now that his years of service for these two daughters are over, Jacob is trying to persuade Laban to let him go with all four of his wives and all 12 of his grandchildren. Jacob tries to persuade him by reminding Laban how he worked for Laban, how he served him. Jacob says, Laban, you know how I've worked for you. You know how I've served you, how I've devoted myself to you. And remarkably, in verse 27, Laban has to agree. Laban has to agree that Jacob's service was not only impressive, but it's what made him profitable. This pagan, Laban, he says, you're right, Jacob. I've been consulting my spiritual advisors, my mediums, to determine what has brought about this sudden increase in my prosperity, as if he didn't know. And I have learned by divination that it is, in fact, the Lord, Yahweh, that has blessed me because of you. I wonder how many of your pagan bosses have ever come to that conclusion. That the God of the universe is blessing their business because you're working there. Well, Laban does. Laban recognizes that. So now that Jacob's 14 years of service are over, Jacob's ready to leave. He's ready to go back to the promised land. And Jacob's labors of these 14 years have been for his two wives. Jacob has not gained assets of his own to support, much less move, all these children and wives 1,000 miles away back to Canaan. Jacob knows that Laban is the type of man that would actually send this entire family away penniless. So he comes to Laban and he says, I need to negotiate with you another contract. Laban says, I know how you've worked for me. And I agree, I have prospered because of it. I would like to see you stay. Verse 28. Laban says, name your wages and I will give it. Any employee would love to hear that during a performance review. Any. Name your wages and I will give it. But the problem is, Laban's one of those guys that knows the price of everything but the value of none. So Jacob says to him in verse 29, Jacob says, and he's reiterating, he's emphasizing, he's repeating it. You know yourself how I have served you and how your livestock was fared while I've worked here. When I came here, you had a little, but now it's increased abundantly and the Lord has blessed you wherever I've turned. Now there's a lot here that we can learn from Jacob's confession. And here's the first. The character of the boss does not determine the character of the employee. Let me repeat that. The character of the boss does not determine the character of the employee. Now think about that. Jacob works for 7 years for Rachel. He celebrates his long-awaited-for wedding night only to wake up the next morning and look over, and who does he see there? Leah. He gets up, he gets dressed, he goes back and he talks to Laban about this injustice, and all he meets is a condescending attitude and says, well, if you want Rachel, you're going to have to work another 7 years. Now, I doubt any of you have ever had or ever will have a boss with that maniacal of a magnitude of an attitude. Now, some may get close. You may think you have worked for a Laban. But think about this. Think about how you worked for a man like that. Or a woman like that. What would your work ethic be if you had such a boss as Laban? How eager would you be to see him prosper? Search your hearts. If you worked for such a man, wouldn't you just sandbag just a little? Would you voluntarily limit your breaks and lunches so that you can ensure your productivity? Would you show up on time? Would you even show up at all? Would you look at any and every excuse to call in sick or take a personal day? If anyone had any self-justification to do all those things, it was Jacob. Yet that's not what Jacob did at all. He confesses he didn't. And Laban agrees with him he didn't. By his own confession, Jacob worked for Laban in such a way that Laban prospered. Laban even confirmed it. And you know, for a man like Laban, that's a big confession on his part. Laban would have been one of those bosses who looked for any excuse to give a bad performance review. Laban's one of those bosses that if in 14 years you took your kid to the emergency room one time and were 2 hours late, it would be on your record. That's the kind of boss Laban is. And yet, even as much as he hated to admit it, I'm sure, Laban had to agree, that's not how Jacob served him. Jacob served him with remarkable resolve and integrity. How could Jacob do this? How could he render such service to a piece of work like Laban? Because Jacob served Laban. He devoted himself to Laban as unto the Lord because, beloved, that was his reward. Jacob's entire work ethic was not about him getting rich financially. He says as much here in verse 30. At the end of verse 30, Jacob says to Laban, you know how hard I've worked for you. You had very little when I showed up. I had nothing, but you had little. And now you have an abundance. But when am I going to provide for my own household? I've been working for you. You've become prosperous. Jacob's obviously not working for Laban in order to get rich. Jacob's not been self-sacrificing and upright and industrious because of what he can get out of Laban. He's been working hard of what he can give Laban. And yes, Laban is selfish and grasping and devious and deceitful, and he's just despicable. But beloved, ultimately Jacob is not working for Laban. Ultimately, Jacob is working for someone who, instead of being selfish, is generous. Who, is, instead of being grasping, is open-handed with all of his blessings. Who is upright and straightforward and generous and compassionate. Jacob is ultimately working for the Lord. Jacob devotes himself to Laban as unto the Lord, not knowing when he would see a reward. But he had no doubt that he would see one. Jacob had something more concrete than any benefits package or a 401k plan. Jacob had God's covenant promises. God had promised to make Jacob a people, and now Jacob had four wives and 12 children. God had promised that he would have possessions, and even though he hadn't acquired them yet, Jacob knew that he would. So he worked hard. But look at what happens next. Look at what happens in these negotiations. Verse 31 says that since Jacob repeated himself, Laban repeats himself. And for a second time, he says, "What shall I give you?" And listen to what Jacob's response is in the remainder of verse 31 to verse 33. Jacob, first of all, corrects Laban. Jacob says, "I don't want you to give me anything. You haven't given me anything since I got here. I don't want you to give me anything. But here's what I want from you. If you'll do this for me, I'll work for you again. I will pastor your flock and I will keep it. Let me pass through your flock today. Let me pass through your flock today. And let me take out all the speckled and spots. And let you keep all the solid colors. And then when my service is over, whatever I have as speckled and spotted, that'll be my wages. And whatever you have as the solid colors, that'll be yours. Anything you find in my flock that is solid, you consider that stolen, okay?" Well, Jacob makes this negotiation with Laban, and you can almost see Laban's smile as he sees how Jacob has really made a mistake here. You see, the dominant colors, the ones that most often happen, are the solid colors. Solid white or solid black lambs. Solid brown or solid black goats. That's the dominant color. So Laban, he sees this as a way to get ahead. But I want you to understand that Jacob didn't come up with these wages on his own. In the very next chapter, we're going to read that Jacob tells Leah and his other wife, Rachel, that God had come to him in a dream. And God had told Jacob that if you negotiate and your wages will be the spotted and speckled ones, then I, the giver of life, will make sure that that's what's born. That's what God tells Jacob in a dream. God says, "I've seen what you suffered working for this guy." That should be comfort to you, that God sees what you're going through. "I've seen how you suffer through this guy, through his management, through his leadership, through his employment. And here's what I'm going to do. If the wages will be speckled and spotted, I'll bring that about." So Jacob says to Laban, "Let's work this deal out. I'll take those speckled and spotted, and you take the dominant white, the dominant black, the dominant brown." So Laban in verse 34 says, that's good. I like the sound of that. Let it be as you have said. But then watch what Laban does. Look at verse 35. Look at what Laban does. But that day Laban removed all the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were spotted and speckled. Every one of them. And he gave them to his sons and he said, you take them 3 days away. I want them out of here. Now, why would an employer do such a thing? The deal had already been struck. If you look back at Jacob's words, the deal was for Jacob to go and do the separating. So why would an employer send his sons down to the flock and do the very thing he just agreed to let the employee do? Because that's the kind of man Jacob is. That's the kind of man Jacob was. After 14 years of service, showing himself to be trustworthy and loyal and integrity, a man of integrity, Laban couldn't stand the thought of Jacob getting one sheep that did not belong to him. Laban couldn't stand the thought of one little goat making it into his herd. So Jacob shows up with this new contract in hand, so to speak, and he looks out and all he sees is a sea of brown. Not a speck or spot to be seen. He looks out and he sees only a sea of black. Not one speckle. Not one stripe. And he knows immediately what's happened. So he himself has to have a grin. Not because he knows what Laban's like, but because he knows what God is getting ready to do. And then beginning in verse 37, we have one of the strangest accounts in all of Scripture. It's a strange account recorded that needs to be expounded upon. So let's read it together. And then I will expound upon it afterwards. Let's just begin in verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And he set the sticks that were peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Verse 39 says, because these lambs and these sheep drank in front of these sticks, it brought forth striped and speckled and spotted. Verse 40, Jacob then separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black of the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. And whenever the strong of the flock was breeding, he would lay the sticks in the trough before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But when the feebler of the flock would come, he would not lay them there. So the feebler became Laban's and the stronger became Jacob's. And therefore Jacob increased greatly and had large flocks and female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now, the reason that sounds strange is because it is. That's just weird. There's no way around it. That's just weird. We can't quite wrap our minds around what Jacob is doing here. He's stripping off pieces of bark off of this pole that he cut down, this tree that he cut down. He's making stripes in it, and he's laying it in these troughs when the strong of the flock come. But when the weak ones come, he takes it away. But all this stems from a belief during that time that a vivid sight during mating would determine the outcome of the offspring. In other words, if the animals saw stripes while they were mating, their offspring would be striped. If the animals saw spots while they were mating, their offspring would be spotted. This belief is a lot like the belief we looked at last week with Leah and Rachel fighting over those mandrakes. Mandrakes were believed to be an aid in fertility. Well, in the same way, these shepherds, who, by the way, know infinitely more about sheep and goats than we ever will, regardless of how many genetics classes you've had. They believe that seeing such a vivid image during mating would induce the outcome of the offspring. And by just reading it, it sounds like verses 37 through 43 are confirming that it indeed worked. But is that what the Bible's saying? Is the Bible saying that if you put stripes in front of mating goats, that they will have babies with stripes? Is the Bible saying that if you put spots before sheep when they're mating, that their babies will have spots? Is that what the Bible's saying? Well, some self-proclaimed Bible scholars think that's precisely what the Bible's saying. So they come to this passage and they use it for another reason to dismiss the truth claims of the Bible. But let me propose to you this morning that the Bible's recording of this event is in absolutely no way saying that that superstition worked. By recording what happened here, by recording Jacob's actions, the Bible is not saying that if you put stripes in front of a mating sheep, you'll get striped babies. That's not what the Bible's saying here at all. The Bible's already told us where the outcome came from. The Bible's already told us that Jacob had a dream that told him if his wages were stripped or were striped ones, then God would make striped babies. This dream already told Jacob that if he would have the wages being speckled or spotted, then God would make spotted and speckled babies. God's the result of these, cause of these results, not this superstition. That's the Bible's claim. So what about Jacob's actions here? Well, let's say the same thing about Jacob's actions here that we said about Leah and Rachel's last week about those mandrakes. There's no scientific proof that this stuff works. But it was important last week for us to know that Leah and Rachel believe they did. And it's important for us to realize that Jacob thought they did. That's the point of the recording of this strange action. Even though Jacob was told that God would bring about striped and spotted offspring, even though Jacob was told that God would bless the results, even though that was revealed to Jacob, Jacob didn't just sit back and wait for those things to happen. Jacob didn't just sit back and let God be God. Jacob worked hard as he knew how, to bring about the very thing God had promised. Let me repeat that. Jacob worked as hard as he knew how to bring about the very thing that God had promised. For Jacob, that meant the hard work of every time the strong of the flock would come down, he would take these trees and lay it in the trough. Every time the weaker ones would show up, he would take it out. So what we have here is not the Bible affirming or even confirming ancient non-scientific superstitions. That's not what the Bible's doing. What we have here is the Bible affirming and confirming that even though God has made His people promises, that doesn't mean we just sit back and watch. That's a recipe for disaster. And let me be honest with you, that's a recipe for disobedience. This passage is actually teaching quite the opposite. It's teaching us that because we have God's promises, we're to devote ourselves to hard work, trusting in the Lord. Now, I can't tell you how many commentators have come to these verses and make this a battle between two deceivers, as if Jacob's actions toward Laban are deceptive and underhanded. But beloved, they're not. Not at all. They're anything but deceptive and underhanded. They're actually quite impressive and worthy of imitation. In these verses, Jacob remarkably shows us how to devote ourselves to others as unto the Lord, even those we are employed by who may not deserve our devotion. We're to learn, we're to remember that ultimately we are not working for them. We're ultimately working for the Lord. And that principle applies not only in the workplace, it applies in other places of life as well. It applies in the home. It applies in school. Even in your church, You may live in a home or have lived in a home where your father or your mother or your husband or your wife is a piece of work just like Laban. But this principle of devoting yourself to others as unto the Lord applies to the home as well. You may have teachers and educators that are just unbearable, who seem not to care a thing about you and your success. Devote yourselves to doing your work as unto the Lord. Don't do it for your teachers. Do it for the Lord. You may very well find yourselves in a church with a session, and especially a pastor that's just intolerable. Devote yourselves to others, to doing the work of the kingdom as unto the Lord. Who knows how the Lord will use such devotion in the service of others? But these principles not only apply to those who are employees. This principle is also for those who have others working for them. Devote yourselves to them as well, to those who work for you and under you and report to you. Devote yourselves to them as you would unto the Lord. You might be amazed at what the Lord does to such a devotion when you bless and prosper your employees. But more importantly, when you bless and prosper His holy name. Now, maybe the reason the commentators come to this passage and they see Jacob's actions toward Laban as deceptive is because maybe they believe Jacob is somehow guilty of insider trading. Maybe they think Jacob has received special revelation from God that he should have shared with Laban. And maybe this special revelation is used to procure and obtain his property. But let's not forget, Laban himself was trying to find insider information. Laban was going by means of divination. He was going to his mediums. We can't help that he was going somewhere that does not possess the truth. The difference was Jacob's information came from the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the giver of life. And Laban's came from nowhere. Anyone who sets themselves against the one true God is going to be on the losing end. Jacob is not deceiving Laban here. Jacob is working hard based on what he believes God has revealed. In fact, let's think about Laban's actions for just a minute. After being told by these divinations that the Lord had blessed him because of Jacob, what did he go out and do afterwards? He goes right out and he sends his sons and they take all the spotted and the speckled 3 days away. Is he doing that against Jacob? He's doing it against the Lord. He's put himself against the Lord. Anytime someone puts themselves against the Lord, they're going to lose. Jacob's not deceiving Laban here. Jacob's actions are actually actions of faith. Faith that is not dead, but a faith that is alive. God said your wages will be spotted and speckled and striped. So what did Jacob do? He devoted himself to working hard to see God's promise come true. How do you work for a difficult boss? How do you live with a difficult spouse? With parents that exasperate you? With teachers and church leaders that are harsh and severe? By devoting yourself to him or her as unto the Lord. By devoting yourself to working hard, trusting the Lord. Now you might say, preacher, those are good principles. Those are great truths that are repeated over and over in the Scriptures, from Proverbs of Solomon to the letters of Paul. But how am I supposed to do that? You just don't know what it's like to get out of bed every morning and drag yourself into the office and sit across from that guy. You just don't know how impossible my husband is. You just don't understand how unbearable my teachers are. How am I supposed to devote myself to him or her as unto the Lord? How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to work hard when I don't see any future reward for it? Let me close this morning by asking you to take a few steps back from this passage. Take a few steps back and look at the big picture of what is happening here. Why is Moses recording this account about Jacob devoting himself to serving Laban as unto the Lord? Why is Moses recording Jacob's hard work, resting only in the promises of God? Well, because this account of Jacob is a microcosm of redemptive history. Moses is writing this account to an original audience who themselves had just been released from an overbearing, despicable, deceptive master who constantly changed their wages. Moses is writing to an original audience that needed to hear that their experience of devoted service to Pharaoh, their hard work with only God's promise of deliverance, they needed to hear that their experience itself was a microcosm of redemptive history. They needed to hear that it was a microcosm of when Jesus Christ would leave the comforts of heaven and come to this world, this fallen world, not to be served, but to serve. That by His active and His passive obedience through His humiliation, Jesus would work hard. He would serve others as unto the Lord. And He would be raised again from the dead after His work was done. That's how. That's how you're supposed to live out these principles. Because you've been given faith. Because you've been born again, born from above. You have this same mind that Christ had in you. To serve others as you serve the Lord. To devote yourselves to hard work with only the promises of God. That one day you too will be raised up. That's how you're supposed to live out these principles. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We are thankful as we step back and we look at this strange account in the life of Jacob, as it's a microcosm, a picture of the redemptive history that Your people, Israel, experienced when they were delivered from the bondage of slavery, when they served Pharaoh, as they did unto You, as they worked hard, trusting You, only having Your promises, not knowing when their reward would be. We're thankful this morning that we too stand here seeing that experience, the experience of Your nation Israel, as a redemptive historical microcosm of what Jesus did. Who came and served others as unto You for Your glory. Who worked hard, relying on Your promises that You would raise him from the dead. That Your servant would not see corruption. And once he was raised, now we as His people, as His body, need to understand these same redemptive historical principles. We do not know when the Lord will return. We do not know when we will experience our ultimate reward. But until that time, help us to have the mind of Christ to serve others as unto You. Help us to have the mind of Christ to work hard, trusting You because we have Your promises. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.